Just a quick note, as we've been developing our series on the attributes of God, I hope that you've started 2 weeks ago and right through last week with Robert, and today, of course, as we continue, we're going to talk about God is holy. But I thought I would just take 30 seconds to do a little plug for some good reading. Often we need good stuff to read, and I want to convey to you that God's Word is always the place to be reading if you don't read anything else. Never give up the reading of Scripture for another book. Okay, we got that straight? But because you have so much time in your hands, well, at least somebody got the joke, yeah, okay. I want you to think of supplementary reading that is very helpful as well. And in the area of the attributes of God, there's lots and lots of good reading material. There's some very bad stuff that I would steer you away from, but there's some good stuff. So just quickly, if you're looking to really dive deep and from a theological perspective and you like to read the Puritans, Stephen Charnock's book, it's very thick, it looks great on the bookshelf as well, the Existence and Attributes of God. You will find very often that modern writers will quote Charnock. He is excellent, he's thorough, he's long, but if you want something that's a little heavier, you can get this on Amazon or other places as well. So that's a good one. You can take a look at this afterwards. But the two books that I think are more accessible to people like me and others that aren't quite as smart as that, these ones, I've mentioned it before, of course, J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. It's one of those staples that I think every Christian should read at some point. It's very accessible. Written in 1972. It's been in multiple editions printed since then. Packer gives a wonderful foundation of what it means to know God. And he builds upon many of the attributes there. That's knowing God. That's a great starting point. But one that even if you want something more modern, up to date, this book is called God Is. Wonderfully, just the same title as our series, God Is, by Mark Jones. It's a devotional guide to the attributes of God. My wife and I picked this up and started reading it, and it's excellent. 26 chapters, 6-7 pages long, very short, easily accessible. Mark Jones, God Is. And the reason I recommend this, because when you're working through the sermon series, we send out the notes each week on the website. You'll find the study notes to go along with this to just enhance your time in God's Word. This supplementary reading is very helpful because they'll bring perspectives that we might not have thought about or the pastor didn't mention, and you can use those. So those are just suggestions. If you want to take a look at these afterwards, I would encourage you. If you ever want to talk about more books and reading, Robert and I will spend all day talking about that. So we're glad to encourage you to supplement your reading. Because at the end of the day, our goal as pastors and preachers here is not to plug books, it's not to plug ourselves, but it's to exalt the risen Lord Savior Jesus Christ. It is exceedingly wonderful to think that the goal that is ours every Sunday when we get up is to exalt the Lord Most High. And yet it's the most fearful thing that anybody could try to do. We don't want to lose sight of that. We want to be into God's Word in such a way that He is being praised and glorified and that our lives are being transformed. And we want to see God's doing that as we make this study of the attributes of God. So let me begin here with a quote from Packer in his book. Listen to what he says. There is no peace like the peace of those whose minds are possessed with full assurance that they have known God and that God has known them, and that this relationship guarantees God's favor to them in life, through death, and on forever. In other words, we want to know God. Not simply know about Him, but to know Him intimately in relationship as our God who's Creator, and Jesus, Son of God, Lord Himself, our Savior. We want to know Him in that way, and yet beyond that, more importantly, is that we are known by Him. That He's our Creator God, we love Him, but that He first loved us, as the Scriptures say, gave Himself for us, that we might become the sons of God. The reality is, you see, that's our passion, our goal, and it's not simply knowing, again, facts and figures about God, that He exists, that we can win the debates in some sort of coffee house discussion, but rather that as the Lord speaks to us and allows us to know Him through His Word, we go deeper in love with Him and desperately desiring to tell others about Him. That's our goal. Because I don't think I need to remind you that 100% of our time in heaven is doing what? Praising and glorifying our God. Whatever we're doing there, that's what... So we might as well get in practice here, right? Let's do it here, knowing him in this way so that our lives are expressions of his glory. Well, that brings us to our subject today, of course, that God is holy. It's a wonderful subject that takes thick books, long messages to try to understand. We're going to take 35 minutes or so just to try and get a sense of what this is all about. Because to me, this is one of those core, if not singularly core, attributes of God from which everything extends. So here's what I want to do with you this morning, and those who are watching online with us as well, is we're going to look at 3 points. Each one has its own text, and we'll try and bring them all together at the end for something of an perhaps application and conclusion. 3, I think, very important texts if we're going to understand the holiness of God. Not the only ones that we could use, but ones that to me are instrumental in understanding what it means to serve a holy God and who he is. So the first is a quite obvious text, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 and following. God is holy. Now I start with that text, but also that statement, God is holy, because not in a similar fashion to the fact that he exists, is the fact that he exists as holy. Holiness is the very essence of who God is. Isaiah chapter 6, let me read this for you. Just beginning verse 1, you know it familiar. I'm just going to go down to verse 5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, and with 2 they covered their feet. And with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." The sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am a ruined man, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I have lived among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Now, that text comes in the context of quite a troubling time, of course, for Judah. Uzziah has died. Uzziah was one of the better kings, if you will, of Judah. He did so many great things. He did what the Lord called him to do, was blessed by God, wasn't perfect. He never got rid of the high places of the pagan worship, but nonetheless, he had a good reign and the nation was blessed. He's died. And now Isaiah the prophet is given this wonderful, shall we say, visual introduction to heaven itself, the throne room itself, the place where God resides. And what do you discover here? First of all, you discover something of the amazing presence of God and the largeness of our God. It says he was high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. It's a picture of glory, of majesty, of God's presence. It goes on to show us here, of course, that these angels, the seraphim, they hide their faces and so on. Why? Because God is holy. They cannot approach him with the radiance is so great. And Isaiah is seeing this. And those angels are singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," or "the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." We sang that already, didn't we, in that hymn? Now imagine yourself there. What would you do? I don't think you would have a casual response, "Oh, okay, is there anything else here?" Not going to happen. That certainly wasn't what Isaiah says. What does he say? "Woe to me! I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm not holy. I'm a foul human creature. And yet, here's God in my presence." It says the thresholds and the doorposts, everything shaking, it's earthquake going on here. God is giving us, through his presence with Isaiah, a picture of what holiness looks like. Now, the picture itself, we can kind of imagine, but trying to define what it means that God is holy is a bit more problematic because we're not God, and so we cannot understand the character, ultimately, of who he is. And yet, the Bible gives us some wonderful pictures and explanations of what this means. When I say the word holy, what comes to mind in your... Think about that. What comes to mind? You think of holy. Now, of course, the problem is I've already filled your mind with images of God, so it's going to float that way anyway. But generally, when we think of holy, a lot of people think it's just a word, a prefix for another word, holy something, this and that and everything else. But when we consider that, there's something that it's related to the divine, to the sacred. It speaks not just of the character of God, but what emanates from His presence. Holy is that passion or something, that response of His people to serve Him. It's something that's related to God and how He works amongst His people. When you read the Scriptures, sometimes the suggestions are of moral uprightness or integrity, self-appartedness, transcendence of God, all these pictures. And of course, His holiness encompasses all of these things, but I think much more, doesn't it? We can't just describe holiness in a few words. God is this and so much more. As one writer has said, the holiness of God refers to the absolute moral purity of God and the absolute moral distance between God and His human creatures. Did you get that? It speaks of His absolute moral purity. That is, there's no sin in God at all. He's absolutely pure beyond our contemplation at all. But the second point there, it also speaks of the absolute moral distance between God and His creatures. God is way out here in His holiness, and we're way down there. You can't even measure the distance morally between the two. Do you see the picture? And always in Scripture, it is trying to show us the awful distance between the glorious holiness of God and the sinful rebellion and degradation of humanity. Now, of course, if you're Christians here today and you spend any time in church, you know that we get to the point where God brings that together, but I think we have to start there, don't we? That God is not to be controlled. God is not someone you can fit into your own little concept of holiness. What we learn, what we see, is just a whisper of what God truly is. Keep that perspective in our minds as we do that. And the text here, of course, Isaiah is a spectator to this. He recognizes here the glory of God, and so you get the sense then, first of all, when we talk about God as holy, it could almost be argued with you here that it's simply a synonym for God and denotes, as one writer puts it, the sheer godness of God Himself. In other words, we talk about God, immediately we should think holy. When we think holy, we should think God, because that's the beginning point. Now, let that thought kind of sink in a little bit. We'll look at some scriptures in that regard. But God's holiness is, in this way, the state of being that is entirely separating God from us. And that's the problem we'll note here again this morning. God's holiness, as we define it, motivates His judgment, His wrath, His salvation. Everything comes from God. And it speaks in such a way that, as we said, it's almost synonymous with everything God is. This is why when we start talking about discussions of holiness, I would be one of those who would say that holiness is the central character trait of God Himself, that it is the primary attribute, if you will, and that all the others flow from that. This is how Jerry Bridges puts it, and he would agree with this. He says, holiness is the perfection of all God's other attributes. His power is holy power. His mercy is holy mercy. His wisdom is holy wisdom. It is His holiness, more than any other attribute, that makes Him worthy of our praise. Do you see how that runs? Now, we can have that discussion back and forth, but I think it has merit. Because we can talk about every other attribute and put at the front of that, it is holy. His love, His wrath, His mercy. It's holy. It speaks again of the awful, wonderful character of God Himself and how He works. And so with that kind of definition, then, as we try to understand that, we see that everything then that flows from God is holy. He can't do anything but be holy. If you're jotting down texts of Scripture, just jot down a few now to look at later on. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 10. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 10. It speaks, of course, about the holy name of God, because God is holy, His name is holy. Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, verse 8. There is a day that's called holy. What is that? The Sabbath. It's a holy day. Exodus 22, 31. The people of God are called a holy people. Exodus 26, 34, of course, the atonement place, it is the most holy place. So all the things that come from God Himself are described as what? Holy. Can anything else be spoken of from God? No, because He's a holy God. Now, defining it and trying to understand it can often be two different things. We have enough trouble defining it. Understanding it in day-to-day life can be very difficult. But let me put it this way. When we look at God's holiness, we see, first of all, that that's something that speaks about who He is in His nature. Or as Thomas Watson says, intrinsically. He is holy in His nature, okay? So we think of God as the very nature of who he is holy. Now, just contrast that with your nature and my nature. Is our nature holy? Please say no. No. Our nature is sinful. The sinful nature. God's nature is holy. It's intrinsic to him. Do you understand? For you and me, what's intrinsic to us is our sin, not to God. Holiness. So God is holy. It's intrinsic. It's who he is, the nature of God. But also, as Watson would say, primarily he is holy. That is, he is the pattern of holiness. If you want to find out what does it mean by God is holy, you look at him. In other words, if we want to discover holiness, he's the pattern of holiness. He's the primary example of holiness. Watson also points out that God is holy efficiently. He is the cause of all holiness in others. In other words, no one else is ever holy unless God what? Makes them holy. They can't become holy by themselves. It must be something God does because they don't have it. It's not part of their nature. And then the last one Watson would suggest is God is holy transcendently. He is far above the capacity of the angels and glorified saints to behold. It is always going to be beyond our ability to understand. And that includes when we get to heaven. When we get to heaven, we will see him as he is, yes, in all his glory. But that doesn't mean we can figure God out. We are not gods in heaven. We're glorified saints. But there will still always be the awe and the wonder of God himself because he is intrinsically, efficiently, primarily, and transcendently holy. Again, these things need to kind of seep into our minds. But you have that throughout scriptures. Psalm 145, verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. Why? Because he's holy. 1 Samuel chapter 6 is a wonderful text. I was going to go here for a little while, but I won't for now. Read this one, 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 20. This is the scene, that chapter 6, where the Philistines have captured the Ark of the Covenant, and it's not going so well for them. Like, this is really, it's killing them all. So they tie it up to the cows, they take it back to a place called Beth Shemesh. And all the Israelites there come around, they're rejoicing that it's there, and it talks about the return of the Ark of the Covenant. And then it tells us, just before this verse I'm going to read for you here, is that some of them decided to look inside, and God struck them down. It's holy. He said, don't touch this. And he did it, and he struck them dead. Now, you can argue, oh, well, that's not fair. Leave that for another day. It does display the holy character of God, and he means what he says. And what does chapter 6, verse 20 say? Well, somebody yells out, who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? It's a rhetorical question. No one. Why? Because he's holy. Dear friends, God is not our buddy upstairs. He is not this magical potion spirit that will help you get the best in your life. He is the creator of all things. He is holy in everything he does, and we dare not take him lightly. Amen. Because this is what happens. Now again, we are Christians, believers in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has gained us access to the Heavenly Father, so his wrath will not come to bear upon us. We'll look at that in a moment. But I want you to get a sense of the holy character of God, is that he is a God not to be, shall we say, trifled with, but revered and honored and praised in every way. Joshua chapter 24 reminds us of this when Joshua says to the people, he says that you are not able to serve this God. He is holy. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve our foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. He reminds us that in and of ourselves, we have no capacity to honor and serve this God. But you see, that presents then the problem for us, doesn't it? Because if this is the holy God, what does he expect from us? He expects us to obey him. But we can't because we're unholy. Well, let's just insert there the gospel. Because the picture that scriptures remind us of, here is God, he is transcendent, and yet he is, as the theologians call, immanent, that he doesn't just stay out there, he comes into our world. In what form? The form of a baby, the incarnation. What is the whole purpose of the Son of God coming into the world? That he might make atonement for the sins of God's people, that they might become what? Holy. That's the mission that's there, to create for himself a holy people. But it cannot be done unless God interjects into this world. It just won't come. And that's the beauty of the gospel. It's because of the reality of our sin that God cannot receive us, but it's in the infinite wisdom of His grace and glory to come in here and be just and the justifier, Romans chapter 3, in bringing us life and making us holy. It's not a new concept for most of us here, but we need to be reminded of the fact that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ here today, online watching with us, how does God view you? He views you as what? Is that true? It absolutely is true. We almost fear to say it because that might seem rather, I don't know, real. But what does the Bible say? We're holy, not because of our righteousness, not because of our good works. We are holy simply and only because the holy God determines to make us that way. And He does it in the most perfect way possible, Himself. And therefore, our standing is wonderful. Now, our actual day-to-day life, yeah, we're not there yet. And that brings me to the next point, the next text. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. It's here that we see, in my mind, one of the central points for us as Christians. Because what does God expect from us as His servants? Well, listen to what it says here in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says in verse 14, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, before being a believer, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" Now, this is very interesting. Peter is quoting from the Old Testament that the whole purpose is, or goal, shall we say, is that we are holy before God. And he's saying, be holy before the Lord. And I think of that in these terms because it's the wonderful reality that this is the, shall we say, pinnacle response of those who have been saved. When we talk about holiness, yes, there is the response of awe and wonder, jaw-dropping in amazement as to who God is. Absolutely. There is the response of praise and worship. We've done that today in singing praises and hallelujahs. Why? Because He is worthy of all that praise. He is glorious. He is holy. There's the response of submission and obedience. We bow before Him, asking forgiveness and to worship. All of these are responses. The response, I think, that is most critical for us today is that we seek to be holy as He is holy. And that's the purpose that we have for us here. That we recognize that we need to be like our Savior. Now, we cannot be holy as God is in the sense that of His holiness because He's perfection all the way through. But He gives us the glimpses here of that which we pursue to be like Him. Let me read a quote here. This is helpful from J.C. Ryle a few years ago. He said, "Holiness, for you and me, is the habit of being in of one mind with God, according as we have found in the Scripture, in the habit of agreeing in God's judgment, hating what He hates, loving what He loves, and measuring everything in this world by the standard of His Word." Let me explain that to you. And I think Ryle's hit it on the nail on the head here for us. The way for us to be holy as God has called us is simply to be obedient to Him through His Word. That it's not an elevated sense of spirituality or that you somehow develop a life where you have this kind of angelic glow about you, or whatever it might be. It's simply the way to express the holiness of God is to be obedient to His Word. What God hates, we hate. What God loves, we love. His Word, as we see Him there, is that which directs our attention to what God desires from His people that they might be holy. So my position is holy in His eyes. Now my practical life becomes holy, separate, set apart for His glory, as I'm obedient to His Word. And that should at least give you a quick clue that we should spend more time in His Word, if that's the way to holiness. Do you see? Like anything else, like most things, there isn't a special nugget of mystery that needs to be, there it is, the way to holiness. Another book, another seminar, there's the way to holiness. No, folks, there's no concoction that can come up. God's already given us the plain way, and that's His Word. And desiring to be obedient to Him in everything we do. Not in a slavish, works-oriented kind of sanctification, but in a joyfully erupting heart of love and desire for God, that I will not be satisfied till He is glorified in me. That I will not stand for the regular mundane of life, but I will praise Him because He is worthy. My goal, my heart, my passion is Him alone. Not simply to know about Him, but to know Him intimately, to be surprised by Him, to be shocked by Him, to be in fear of Him, that my whole life is consumed with a sense of God's presence in my life. Why? So that He'll be glorified, and I will be an example of Him to the world. That people will see in me, though I'm flawed in too many ways to mention, they will see the glory of God, His holiness through me. That's the goal. Throughout Scripture, is that we might be transformed in whatever we're doing, vocation, job, doesn't matter, that the holiness character of God will be seen in us, and that people will marvel, not how good-looking you are, not how smart you are, not how wonderful you are, or caring, or love. They will marvel at the God that you desire to serve. And they'll say, wow, tell me about that God, because the God that everybody else is telling me about is no good. It doesn't work. Tell me about the God that makes you this way. Is that what people think about us? I don't have too many people. I don't have any people that I've heard say that about me. Shame on me. Oh God, rend our hearts in such a way that we are done with the trivial things of life. That we're finished with these sins that so easily entangle us. That we are done as a people, as individuals, with pursuing stuff that will end up in the trash heap. Bring my heart to that wonderful conclusion that Your glory alone, because You are worthy. That's what the Scriptures teach to us. And that's where it brings us then to our final text, Revelation chapter 4, the one that I read for you earlier. And just briefly, go with me there. Because what we discover is that in the beginning there is God, and He's holy. And this holy God determines to make for Himself a holy people. And at the end of the discussion and everything else, there is still God who is holy, and He's to be worshipped alone as holy. No other gods before Him. And so Revelation 4, it gives us that. I just want to pick you up in that latter part of the text there. When it talks about the angels and their four living creatures, verse 8, and here they are in the presence, and John sees this vision, and they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Picks up the theme, which is a wonderful theme verse in verse 11. "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." Do you get a sense of what's going on here? That whenever it talks, not whenever, but most times I see it, whenever it talks about the holiness of God, the glory of God, what is it doing? It's speaking to us about what we do about that. That there's something needs to be changed in us, that we bring glory, that we bring praise, that we don't just sit back with jaws wide open and saying, wow, that's amazing, but we're actually active in displaying the glory of God. Because it says we are created here to have being in His glory. And that's the theme, is the worship of God. It picks up with this if you just let your eyes continue down through chapter 5, because it does the same thing here. At this stage, the Lamb is there, the slain Lamb of God is there. The scroll is open to see these things. And what does it tell us here? Again, all the angels that are worthy in all the presence of the Lord, verse 9, they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because You were slain, and with Your blood You purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth." Here's the glorious, this is everything we're moving towards, folks. This is where God's taking us. Verse 12, "In a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.'" Verse 13, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory forever and ever." If you don't like to do that, don't go to heaven. Just don't go. Because that's what will consume our time. That everything will be there to the praise of, and we will delight in it, won't we? We will rejoice in that, not because of us, but because of the Lamb who was slain. The picture's always there. If you go back to, we won't go back there, but you go back to 1 Peter, and both those verses that I read for you, chapter 1, I don't think we got to the second one, in chapter 2, it also tells us there, in chapter 2, the early part of chapter 2, it reminds us there that everything is going to come under destruction. It's all going to be done away with. And it says, what kind of people should you be like? Be holy. As we look at the end of days, as we see the coming of the Lord, what are we to be? Holy. Simply obedient to God and His Word for the glory of His name. We do that individually as we spend time in the Word and prayer. We do it corporately as we worship and in small groups as we encourage one another. We build each other up. The whole definition of the church should be the people of God who are holy and pursuing Him. That's the call in compassionate service in the community, in caring for the needy and poor. It is so that we might display the holiness of God. That's what we're called to do. And so the end of the point here is then we pray and ask God, do that in us, because we have neither the will nor the inclination. Make us holy, for you are holy. Heavenly Father, that which we ask for is really more than we can bear. And we ask, Lord, that you would do that in us, that through Jesus Christ, we would see the great glory of our God and delight to serve Him in all that we do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.